All right, so we are in going back to the Bible story for a little bit on our Sunday afternoon services. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we are going to look at something I'm calling Abram's first lie. Of course, I'm using his name. I mean, we usually think of Abraham, but his name was changed later on. After the Ishmael incident, and he's called Abram before that. Now, the last time we were in this section of the scripture, we were looking at the first occasion of God's promise to Abraham, or to Abram. And, excuse me, Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" And this is the great covenant that God made with Abram, or Abraham. This is repeated, I think, about 5 or 6 times in the book of Genesis. I think to Abram himself 5 times, and then repeated at least once to Isaac, and at least once to Jacob. So maybe that's 7 times. And the essential details are always the same. And one of the things that we find then, after God gives this promise to Abram, Abram leaves his father's land where his brothers are. He heads to a place he doesn't actually know where he's going exactly. Ends up in the land of Canaan. And in Genesis 13:2, which is after, or really at the tail end of our passage, we have this line. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So we find that Abram is very greatly blessed as we come out of the end of chapter 12. But between the blessing and the moving to Canaan, or to Palestine, we find, and then the riches at the other end of it, between that we find a trip to Egypt. And we find Abram lying about his wife Sarah. He calls her his sister. So that's the passage that we're going to be looking at. This is very puzzling to us. You know, you read the Bible, you're in a Bible reading program, you'll come along and you'll read this chapter, and it just seems so puzzling. Abram is the father of faith. He is a man of great faith. We see that he's, in Genesis 15:6, it's going to say he believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. That verse is repeated in the New Testament several times. The faith of Abraham is lifted up. He is a great hero of the faith. He's a hero for Israel. He's a hero for us. And yet we have this story, and this is right after, in the Bible context, it's right after that promise that started everything off with Abram. So what can we learn about it? It is put in the Bible. I mean, it's interesting that God does put things like this in the Bible. He doesn't just paint out these heroes as people who never do anything wrong. And here he is. He means for us to learn something from it, and certainly at least as a negative example. But it's not something there to, as a positive example of what we should do in when we're in a tight spot. So I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to read right through to verse 2 of chapter 13, starting in verse 10 of Genesis 12. "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, 'See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.' It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' Pharaoh commanded his men, concerning him, and they escorted him away and with his wife and all that belonged to him. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So that's the passage, the key facts of the story. First of all, the famine. Right, the famine in verse 10. This is there's a parallel between the famine being very severe and Abram being very rich. The word is I'm going to give you the Hebrew because there's a point to be made from it. It's the severe famine is kaved hara'ab. Kaved hara'ab. And very rich is kaved me'od. Okay? Kaved hara'ab, kaved me'od. So there's the same word is used, kaved. Kaved is the same word that means glory. Kavod. You see the, in Psalm 19 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God is the kavod of God. The word has the idea of weight, of immensity. So a famine that is glorious, in a sense, is weighty. It's immense. It's a severe famine. And the riches of Abram are likewise immense, weighty, severe. And it is interesting when that it says that Abram is sent out with all that he had. That's a little detail. We might talk about that again in just a moment. All right, so Abram's lie, or excuse me, Egypt is the second thing. So Egypt. Interesting that it is Egypt. Egypt is going to figure large in the rest of the story of Israel. In fact, it is a picture or a term that we're going to see, of course, with the Israelites going to Egypt during the famine under Joseph and Jacob, but also then the Exodus leaving Egypt. But it continues to be a thing that is mentioned again and again and again throughout the story of the Old Testament. There comes the point in which the kings of Israel are relying on the Pharaoh of Egypt to protect them against the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. And it is, the prophets tell them, this is the wrong place to put your trust. So Egypt is a very interesting detail in the story of Israel. It starts here in this particular story. Likewise, Abram's lie, that's the next thing. Now, there's a couple of things that are unique about this. We should remember that Sarah is 65 years old. And at this point, it says she is very beautiful. And there is something about their culture. We do not really understand all of how this works. I've read some commentaries on this that talk about the various suggestions that are made about the culture. One of them said that there is a case on record where a pharaoh saw a beautiful woman and had her husband put to death and took her for his wife. So it certainly is within the realm of possibility. It may be something that Abram was well aware of and afraid of. But we must note that Abram put Sarah at risk, and he also didn't put his trust in God. He didn't, you know, God has made this promise. Through your descendants, the earth will be blessed. He has only one wife. How is this promise going to be fulfilled? Sarah is part of the promise. And so his faith is not strong at this point. He's looking from a human perspective, and he thinks, well, this might be a way out of it, and perhaps they will respect the fact that we are related. In the later incident in chapter 20, when he does the same thing with Abimelech, he says, well, she is my sister. She is my half-sister. We have the same father, different mothers. So there is that. One theory that one of the commentators said is that in the culture that Abram came from, that sister relationship was more potent than the husband-wife relationship. If a guy just had a wife, a beautiful wife, and you wanted her as a pharaoh, that might be no big deal. at least in the mind of Abram, to kill the husband and take the wife. But if she was his sister, well, that's different. Now he's the representative of the family, and you have to negotiate and you allow him to buy some time and get out of the situation. That's just a theory, though. The Bible doesn't tell us why Abram did this. Okay, so we look at culture, we look at history, we try to understand it. We don't really understand it, even with those little details that are taught to us in the historical or archaeological artifacts. All we know is that Abram lied about the situation, and Sarah at least went along with it. She didn't open up her mouth and say, well, really, he's my husband. She didn't do that. We don't know how Pharaoh find out about it. After the Sarah is taken, verse 16 mentions Pharaoh's gifts. And you'll notice that it says he gave a lot. Let's just read that again. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So there's this has the implication of a profusion. Then when we come down chapter 13, verse 2, Abram is very rich. So his riches, a lot of it comes from this very instance. It appears in God's providence that God intended for Abram to plunder Egypt in a certain sense. And so this is how he does it. Now, not everything about this story seems to fit with what we would think is a noble thing for a husband to do. But this is what happened. Now, he leaves Egypt very rich, in any case. All right, so Pharaoh's gifts. Then the next detail, the Lord's intervention. And it's verse 17. Therefore, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. This word is the same word that is used for the plagues in the book of Exodus. And it's literally the way this verse in the literal Hebrew goes, the Lord plagued them with plagues. Okay, so, you know, this is something severe that happened in Pharaoh's household because of this action. Now, how did then the connection be made? How did Pharaoh realize he had taken Abram's wife rather than somebody who was just a companion or a family member? So Pharaoh rebukes, what is this you have done? Why did you not tell me? And say that she is my sister. All right. So why did you go through with this? He feels unjustly done by, and he is sent away. Pharaoh sends him away. So, that's the next one. Pharaoh's rebuke. The next fact is Abram's departure. Verse 20. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Now, this is also interesting. Now, we feel like Abram has not behaved well in this encounter. The scripture doesn't give us a judgment, but it does seem from, I can't really think of any perspective where we would say this was a noble husband standing up for the rights of his wife. I don't think anybody's going to say that. And yet, and we also see that Pharaoh gave him all these possessions. Pharaoh sends him away, but no, with all that belonged to him. In a sense, one could say, Pharaoh could say, you've been perpetrating a fraud. I'm taking all of that back. You get out. Okay? Legitimately, in a certain sense, you could say that. But why didn't he? Again, we don't know. But the indication is that somehow this is part of the Abrahamic story, and God intended to bless Abraham with goods, and this is part of the way that Abraham became a wealthy man. Because as we see in verse 13, verse 2, the mention of Abram's riches. So these are the key facts of the story. We don't understand all the reasons for this. But the next thing we're going to talk about is significant observations about the story. So first of all, Abram in Egypt. So Abram went down to Egypt in a famine. Like Abram, Jacob is going to go down to Egypt in a famine. Like Abram, Israel is delivered from Egypt by plagues. Like Abram, Israel plundered Egypt as they departed. Remember that story? As they're on the night of the Passover, And as they are hurrying to leave, the Egyptian people thrust goods on the Israelites. Just here, take this. We just want you to leave. All the plagues that the people went through, they were not on Pharaoh's side. Just leave. We don't. And so they paid them to leave. They plundered Egypt is the language that we have in Exodus about what happened. There may also be a parallel to the second Exodus from Babylon. I noticed in Ezra chapter 1 verse 6, all those about them in Babylon encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a free will offering. So as the Jews were returning from Babylon to rebuild and reestablish their homeland in Palestine, they were again offered many goods, valuables. So there is a parallel. And one of my commentators says, thus the past is not allowed to remain in the past. Those lessons continue to instruct God's people. There is a parallel here. And this could be one of the reasons that God includes it. We see the going down to Egypt. We see the being thrust out by Pharaoh. We see the enrichment of Abram, and we see the enrichment of Israel. And so this is a parallel of the whole pattern of redemption that we see in the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth. This is just a prelude, a little picture, a microcosm of what is going to happen 400 years or so later. So then we have another thing to note, Abram and self. In fear, Abram tried to solve his problem man's way. Okay, he was trying to solve, he was afraid, he wasn't walking by faith, but despite Abram's fear, God solved Abram's problem God's way. So it's God who sent the plagues. It's God who got him out of this. It's God who protected Sarah. It's God who protected the covenant. And another comment from a different commentary says, Moses would have his readers learn of God's gracious protection of his plan through divine intervention and deliverance. He would also have them learn of the folly of trying to deliver themselves from difficulties by means of deceptive schemes. And the whole lesson of that we should draw for ourselves from a story like this in the Bible is that there is a way that is the way of faith. And we need to walk by faith and not by fear. You may be put yourself into certain situations in life and you are just afraid. And you think, what shall I do? How am I going to solve my problems? And so you think of a human type of way of solving that problem. Do you stop to pray? Do you leave it in the hands of God? Do you trust God? Do you know what the right thing is to do? And you do that even though you're afraid and you keep on going. It's so often that we will resort to human solutions. Think about the parable of the rich farmer that Jesus told. The rich farmer has these huge crops and he's very wealthy and he says, well, what am I going to do? He thought within himself, it says, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And the voice of God says, you fool, you do not know that your soul this night is required of you. And then who will have all these things that you are leaving behind? And so the whole message of the Bible is a message of faith, trusting in God. Yes, maybe God will lead you to do something like tearing down your barns and building bigger ones, but the most important thing is to trust God throughout the circumstances of your life. So Abraham himself. So there's a picture of the Exodus in this. There's a picture, there's a lesson for us concerning ourselves. But then there's also this, Abraham and promise, or Abram and promise. Abram, we know, is God's chosen man. He is the father of faith, as we're told in the New Testament. Yet here he doesn't act in faith but fear. So the point here is that the promise isn't dependent on Abram, but on God. The blessing depends on Abram, or on God's call, not Abram's conduct. So says one of my commentaries. The blessing depends on God's call, not Abram's conduct. I think we need to take a great deal of comfort in that. How many times do you conduct yourself in a way that if you really looked at it closely, it would dishonor your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you try to solve things in your own way, or you have a worldly point of view, or you don't want to do exactly what God wants you to do. But you know, the way, one thing we can assure ourselves is that our faith, our relationship with God is dependent on God, not our conduct. Now, that doesn't mean, so everything depends on God, so therefore, Abraham, he was okay to lie. That's not, Abraham should not have lied. And you should not sin. But the blessing doesn't depend on you. Again, we find in the Bible this lesson, that God is the one who keeps covenant. I'm so thankful. If my salvation depended on how faithful I was, I would not make it. What I am resting in is the promise of God. So Abram and promise, the third thing. And then last, the promise still stands. Now, remember, Abram didn't lose the promise by his disobedience and fear. I want to talk about his descendants. Modern Israel. Modern Israel is mostly a non-believing state. Now, some of them are practitioners of the Jewish religion. The practitioners of the Jewish religion have refused their Messiah. Now, the rest of those in Israel are secular Jews. They don't believe in anything, they say. All right? And they too have rejected their Messiah. But think about the promises God has made to Abram. I will give you this land. I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing. Do you think that God will forget his promises to Abram? The promise still stands. Remember how Jacob and his sons behaved. Think of Judah. What a noble character. Okay. God preserved them from famine. Remember how Israel behaved before and after the Exodus. God still brought them out of Egypt and to the promised land. All those things in the book of Numbers. Where you read about, they're whining about no food, so he sends manna. They start whining about manna, he sends quail. There's this and that and the other thing, all kinds of disobedience. The promise still stands. God took them into the promised land. Remember how the kings behaved. Now there are some that were good, but you start reading through those kings, and you get all the way down Josiah, the last good king. All right, every one of his sons refused to trust in God, decided to trust in man, revived idol worship in the land, and eventually it led to the downfall of Jerusalem. His last son, the last son on the throne, Zedekiah, lost the kingdom and lost his sons. Nebuchadnezzar had his sons put to death before his eyes. And then he lost his sight. His eyes were put out. And what happened? The promise still stands, because they came back 70 years later, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Okay? Now remember how they treated Jesus. In Matthew we have the saying, his blood be on us and on our children. Think about all the years of history since that time, and how the Jews have been harried from land to land, how they've been treated in medieval Europe, how they were treated in various countries. Finally, they've gotten a place of their own. But the promise still stands. The blessing depends on God's call, not on Abram's conduct. God has made a decision. The hero of this story is God. And think about this in your life. How often do you fail God? The hero of your story is God. So you should love him, serve him, worship him, and never forsake him. This is what we can draw, I think, from the lessons of Abram's first lie here in Genesis chapter 12. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that as we consider it and think about the ramification for Abram and his life and the life of his descendants, that we would be people of faith and follow you faithfully. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust, help us to not be thinking of ourselves, of our own flesh, of our own convenience, but Lord, to put you first in everything. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.